This morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I just pray now, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, that not only does it inspire our heart, but it also changes our mind. It also helps us to understand who you are and what you've done and how we are to interact with other people. So I'm thankful again for the time that we get to spend together, for the freedom that we enjoy to do that. We just pray, Lord, that everything that's said here glorifies your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So around last summer, about a year ago, I preached a message of why does God allow evil and suffering, which is a huge question. People ask that question all the time. So if you missed that or you need a refresher, you can go on our app or on the church website and you can listen. But on the heels of that today, what I want to deal with is more of a how question. And the question is people that have more of an open heart. Maybe their heart is broken or maybe they're discouraged. And this person comes to the table really with the knowledge that there is evil and suffering. God does allow it. They kind of understand that there are reasons for evil and suffering. But their problem is this. Their question is this. How do you find hope during difficult times? How do you find hope during difficult times? Have you ever thought to yourself that? How do I find hope during difficult times? Maybe somebody asked you, how do you find hope during difficult times? So there's not a person in this world that will not go through something difficult in life. And we realize that some will experience more than others. Maybe you're on that path. It seems like you're experiencing way more difficulty than other people. So there are a few common ways that people respond to difficult situations. They're very common for each person. And some of you might actually recognize these as the five stages of grief. If you've gone through any type of grief type counseling or anything like that, you might recognize this. So most agree, most healthy people go through each stage when dealing with something difficult. Unhealthy people get stuck in one stage and never move on to the final stage. So I'm going to go over these, and I want to remind you as well, it's not like, okay, you're through stage one, check, done, never going back there. You're through stage two. It's not like that. They kind of come and go in small spurts, sometimes in larger spurts, but the idea is we want to move to that last stage. So the first stage that most agree on is this. People go through denial. Something difficult happens, they deny it. This can't be happening. Have you ever been there? This can't, I can't believe this is happening. Or if you tell somebody something difficult has happened, one of their first response might be like, I can't believe it. I can't, like, I'm in denial here. I can't believe it. One of the saddest examples of this that I experienced in my own life is when I was 19 years old, my grandfather died. And he was pretty much one of the first people close to me that died. It was my second grandfather that died. So at the funeral, what happened with my grandfather was he went to sleep and he didn't wake up. It's the way we all want to go, right? Okay, I just want to go to sleep and wake up and see Jesus. Well, he went to sleep and he didn't wake up. But there was my grandmother, and she woke up that morning, and her husband didn't wake up. So we go through all the funeral arrangements, very traditional funeral and stuff, and then at the end, and most of you know this scene, where they gather the family together, the casket's still open, they say the immediate family is going to say their final goodbyes. So we're all standing there, my whole family, everybody's standing there, and the saddest thing happened, and I know I just get choked up even thinking about this. My grandfather's name was Joe. My grandmother ran up to the casket, grabbed him, and said, "Wake up, Joe, wake up. He just went to sleep. He's got to wake up." And, I mean, still to this day, I mean, I was 19 years old. And it's just this example of, you know, she didn't want to believe it. She's in denial. And it's very normal to feel that way. The second is anger. I'm mad this is happening. Maybe you lost a job or something happened. Maybe you're going through a divorce and you're just angry. How can I get back at the people who did this? How can I get back at the situation? How can I? And you're just mad. And sometimes this turns into blame. You're looking for someone to pin the blame on. As a pastor, I've talked to so many people that have dealt with the loss of a loved one. And, you know, sometimes you'll sit with them right in the beginning stages and they're like, it's the doctor's fault. And all automatically they go to blame the doctor. And I don't say, well, no, it's not their fault. I know it's part of the grieving process. You're looking for somebody to pin the blame on. You're angry. The next is bargaining. In this stage, a person may be in prayer trying to strike up a deal with God. You know, maybe it's you're going through a difficult situation. You're sick, a loved one's sick. God, if you save this person, if you let them be healed, I'll go to church every week. I'll be a good person. I'll do nice things for people. You're bargaining because you're grabbing at straws kind of because you don't know what to do in the situation. So you're bargaining. Guilt is also a companion to this. If only I did this. Or what if we did this? If only, what if? And you guys, if you've been through any type of grief in any situation, you recognize all these feelings and emotions. The next is depression. And this is not the depression tied to mental illness, but this is a natural response to a difficult situation. We all get bummed out when difficult things happen, right? I mean, if we walk around with a plastic smile on our face, like, I'm fine, everything, I'm happy, just like I was, people are gonna be like, what is wrong with you? That it's natural to be bummed out. So at this point, maybe, you know, the denial, the anger, the bargaining's done, and you're just depressed. Nothing feels good, nothing tastes good, nothing motivates you. You're kind of in that haze. Some people I've talked to, you know, they're like, oh, that week, that was like a fog. That month, that year has been a fog. Many of you have been through situations like this. And let me just tell you this. It's healthy and normal to go through all four of these stages, but it's unhealthy to stay in any of them. So the goal is to get to the final stage, which is what we call acceptance. And I want to just tell you this. Don't confuse acceptance with I'm over it or it doesn't bother me. Okay, some people are afraid to accept because they don't want people to think like, oh, I'm over it or it doesn't bother me. It still can bother you and you still cannot be over it. But basically what you're finally saying is this is the way it is and I have to gain a more healthy focus now. To move on. This is the way it is, and I have to gain a more healthy focus now to move on. But some might say this, and this is a very valid thing. Some might say, well, move on to what? Move on to what? Some may feel in their difficult situation that there is nothing to live for and there is no hope. So how can I accept what's going on? Some of you I know have been there. Move on to what? Well, today I want to tell you that no matter what our situation is, we can have hope. And as believers, we need to be able to explain that hope so that when others have the question, how do you find hope? You actually know what to say. You actually know what to say. So when someone asks us, how do you find hope during a difficult situation? I believe there's six things that 1 Peter 3 through 9 will actually remind us of. So I want you to turn there, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And the first is this, our hope is in Jesus. Right out of the gates, let's look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I'm going to stop right there. The most important message that anyone could ever hear in their entire life is the gospel message. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We live in a sinful world. We live in an evil world, and we need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from ourselves, so to speak. And the scriptures tell us this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says all who believe will have eternal life. See, Peter tells us in this passage that we are born again. That simply means that we are a new creation when we trust in Jesus. We are saved from eternity away from God, and we will spend eternity with God because we're born into his family. The believer always has hope, no matter what the situation, because we always have Jesus. See, it's so important for us to realize this, that when someone is talking to us or when we're going through a difficult situation, there's one thing that can never be taken from us, and that's our relationship with Jesus. But some might say this, how can you be so sure? Because I know that sounds easy, right? Okay, you know, like friend comes to you, how do you find hope? Like, believe in Jesus, you know? You can't just leave it at that. You have to actually explain it to them, help them understand it. And they might actually say, well, how can you be so sure Jesus is real and he's really giving you hope and all this stuff? Well, it's funny because at the end of verse 3, he says this, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Remember, we talked about this a lot, right? This next thing is our hope is based on evidence. Over this past the past 3 weeks of this series, the resurrection has come up a lot, right? Well, the resurrection has come up a lot because it's the cornerstone of our faith. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, we have no faith. Without Jesus rising from the dead, we have no faith. The evidence from the scriptures and history is that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. Remember during the message of science that I talked about science and people asked this question, doesn't science disprove the Bible? And we came to the conclusion that it would be impossible for science to be able to disprove Christianity, because they could never disprove the resurrection of Christ, because they're not equipped to actually disprove it. So the truth is, if somebody says, well, you know, yeah, you believe in Jesus, well, what do you base that on? It's like, well, I have the evidence of the resurrection. History and the scriptures tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death, to show us that he could die for our sins and have victory. But the next thing we learn about hope is this. Our hope can actually motivate us. Let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says this. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, oftentimes in life, it seems to be going nowhere. Sometimes our lives seem to be going nowhere, especially during difficult situations. But things sometimes might not be difficult, but they might just be status quo. Have you ever gone through a season of life like that? It's like things are just kind of status quo. This can actually be the difficult situation and throw us into unhealthy ways of living and thinking. We lose a sense of purpose and it becomes difficult to get motivated because we do the same things over again every single day. Have you ever felt that way? You know, by comparison, you're like, my life's not difficult, but you're like, it's not very exciting either. I just kind of go through the motions every single day. You know what? A great motivating factor in this life is the truth about the next life. You know, Solomon, remember he, like God said, like you can have whatever you want and he asked for wisdom. God's like, that's a pretty smart guy. So I'm going to give him wisdom. But not only that, I'm going to bless him beyond measure. He's going to be the wealthiest. He's going to have everything. So you read through Ecclesiastes. Actually, I preached through Ecclesiastes probably about 8 years ago. You read through Ecclesiastes and this guy who literally had everything said, you know what? This life is pointless without God and my hope in him. That's what he said. Here's the conclusion of the matter. I have everything I could ever imagine, and life is pointless without God and the future hope that we have. See, if we don't look to what is in store for our future or know what's in store for our future, this life can kind of get monotonous and kind of get miserable, even if things are not difficult by comparison of how other people are living. Tim Keller actually shares a helpful illustration on this point. I really like this. He says, take two women that work on an assembly line, and their job for 8 hours a day is to put part A into part B. Could you imagine that? I mean, maybe that's your job. Part A into part B. 8 hours a day. Part A into part B. Part A into part B. Whistle blows, you get to go to lunch. Whistle blows again, you come back. Part A and part B. And you're like, Pastor Mike, you just described my job, okay? Maybe that's you. Part A, part B. It's a monotonous every day. So he says, take these two women. Same work environment, same exact job, everything the same. There is one difference between these two women. They don't know this difference exists, but there is one difference. One at the end of the year is promised $30,000, and the other at the end of the year is promised $30 million. Now think about this for a second. Think about this. What do you think the one getting $30,000 at the end of the year is thinking while she's doing the part A, part B, part A, part B? And what do you think the one getting $30 million is thinking? The one getting $30,000 is like, man, this is monotonous. I'm ready to like bang my head against a brick wall. The one getting $30 million is like, part A, part B, part A, part B. You know what I mean? They're happy. You know what I mean? This is going to be great, you know? And during that time, right? During the whole time, I mean, seriously, think about this. 1 year, and some of you are like, where's this job? I need to sign up, okay? And hopefully I'm the 30 million one. So here's the thing. The motivation is at the end, right? We're very future-driven people, aren't we? I mean, think about your life. I mean, think about when you're a kid. You're like, oh, I can't wait to go on that class trip. I can't wait to do this. Can't wait, can't wait, can't wait, can't wait. We're very future-driven people. So what Keller is suggesting here is this. The woman getting 30,000 will start to complain, be discouraged, start to actually create difficult situations in their own mind where the person getting 30 million would be like, wow, you know what? All I have to do is part A, part B. 30 million, what am I going to do with that? They're part A, part B, like, you know, they're going. So now he's saying, you know what, as believers, we have this wonderful promise. So each day of our lives, we have a future to look towards that motivates us. And now don't get me wrong here, we're not working for heaven. Don't leave here thinking, oh, we work to get to heaven, because we don't. Jesus saves us. We're saved by grace. We don't work to get to heaven. But as Christians, we work in view of heaven. You know what? Every day of my life, I could say, you know, no matter what I'm doing, no matter how monotonous, no matter how other people might look, my future, man, is going to be amazing. It's going to be so amazing. So our hope can motivate us to have purpose in life, to realize, you know what? I'm not on this world just to do part A and part B. I'm here because I'm living for the future hope that I have. And everybody in my path is going to hear about that because I'm so motivated and excited about it. But the status quo or monotony are one thing. What do you do in the difficult times? Okay, because some of you are praying for status quo and monotony right now because you're going through something very difficult. Well, our hope actually helps us endure. Now let's look at verses 6 through 7. We're going to skip over 5 and come back to it. It says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what? Difficult situations and sufferings will happen to us, and some of those things will seem to have power to crush us, won't they? Crush us emotionally, crush us spiritually, sometimes even crush us physically. But some of those things will have no earthly remedy or way out. I'm going to say that again. Some of those things will have no earthly remedy or way out. And some of you realize this. You went through something difficult and you're like, that person's never coming back. It's never changing. This is the new norm. There's no earthly remedy or way out. The only way out of the pain and suffering is actually going to be with the Lord. But you know what? If we focus on our future, the hope that we have is something amazing. It helps us to move on, to take that step the next day. You know, one of the things our country is very ashamed of is its history of slavery. Looking back to that time of history, something grew out of that no one would ever imagine. That no one would ever imagine, because there was a group of people that were held against their own will, that had to work every day, and in some cases had their children pulled from them so they could work every day. But all of a sudden, there's this group of people that had an amazing hope. Some of you might realize this because there was literally scores of spiritual songs written and sung by people when they were out working in the fields or when they were in dank quarters. One of those songs I came across is called "Ain't That Good News." Now, let me just paint a picture for you. This was sung either in a field or in dank quarters of people that had no freedom, that were held against their will and knew that if they escaped, they could die. They were not getting paid. They knew that this was their norm. This was their norm. And they really didn't have any hope in this life of that norm changing at all. This is what the song says. "I've got a crown in the kingdom. Ain't that good news? I've got a crown up in the kingdom. Ain't that good news? I'm going to lay down this world, going to shoulder up my cross, going to take it home to Jesus. Ain't that good news? I have a harp in the kingdom. Ain't that good news? I have a robe in the kingdom. Ain't that good news? I have slippers in the kingdom. Ain't that good news? I have a savior in the kingdom. Ain't that good news?" Now, Think about it. That's pretty powerful, right? To think they're singing about good news when their situation is so dire. Now, I don't know about the slippers part in that, but the truth, the point is this. They're singing about good news in a dire situation. Their faith is being tested and proven to be genuine. What are you going through right now? What are you going through right now? I can assure you that you are not going to help yourself or be a good testimony to others if you don't learn to celebrate the good news of our inheritance. You're never going to be effective, never going to be effective with the people around you if you can't celebrate the good news. You're never going to pass to that point of acceptance if you can't celebrate the good news. You're never going to do it. You're going to be stuck in that roller coaster of continually going on between denial and bargaining and anger and depression, and you're not going to get to where God wants you to be. Now, some will continue to say, well, how could you be so sure? How could you be so sure? Well, let's go back to verse 5. He says this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I want to tell you this, our hope is sure. Jesus guards our salvation. One of the most important things that you can learn in scriptures is not only that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, but that you will never lose that salvation. There's nothing that you could do that God would say, you're not allowed anymore. There is nothing that you can do. The scriptures tell us the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Ephesians says we're sealed for the day of redemption. That's a seal. That's a guarantee that we will be in heaven. Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is saying, guess what? You're in, and it's going to be amazing. And you know what? When you go through this life and you see all the difficult times, all you're going to think of is, you know what? The time that I'm going to have with the Lord in eternity with his people is going to be amazing. It's going to remind us that this world is not our home. See, eternal paradise is a sure thing for believers, and the scriptures consistently teach that and consistently remind believers that it's ours as a guarantee. But finally, Here's really the truth of the whole matter, is our hope is supernatural. You know, we could talk to people. People can go through difficult times. You could tell them about Jesus, but something supernatural has to happen in their life, doesn't it? Wouldn't you agree? I mean, think about your own life before you became a Christian. You might have even looked at Christians and say, I couldn't even imagine thinking like they think. But something supernatural happened. Let's look at verses 8 through 9. It says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do now see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what? We want people to know what we know. We want them to understand what we understand. We want them to believe what we believe about Jesus. See, the truth is, we could talk to people, we could live it out before them, but the bottom line is there needs to be something supernatural that happens in their life. They need to respond to who God is and what he's done. And oftentimes those difficult things come into people's lives because it finally wakes them up. Finally wakes them up to realize something's got to change. Even the persons that's struggling through the monotony, why am I here? What am I doing? Is this it? Wake up, work, spend time with the family, go to bed, wake up, work, spend time. It makes them think. So if someone is looking for hope, point them to Jesus. Pray for them. You know what? You and I will never be effective if we're not praying for those people that are asking us these questions. We're never going to be effective if we're not going to the King of the universe, the God of all creation, and saying, I love my friend. I care about them. I love my family member. I care about them. I want them to see you. I want them to know you like I know you. the difficult things that they and we go through will come into our lives to be a consistent reminder of this. We are ill-equipped to deal with those things without the help of Jesus. Do you believe that? We're ill-equipped. We can't deal with those things apart from Jesus. But when we look to Jesus, we find hope in the difficult situations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Lord, I do pray for anyone right now who is going through a difficult situation. Maybe they're stuck in anger, and they're angrier now because they've been here, and they're hearing all these things, and they're looking for someone to blame, and it might be you. So I pray, Lord, that you would soften their hard heart towards you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's struggling and they're just depressed, they're bummed, they're in that fog, they just don't feel that life can make sense or go on after they're dealing with whatever difficulty they're dealing with. I pray that you press upon their heart, that you love them and you give them hope and they have a future that's bright in you. I pray for those of us who may be experiencing a season that's not very difficult. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to use that time to continue to sharpen our faith so that we can help those around us that are going through difficult things. I pray, Lord, that we would be effective witnesses and we would live out our faith, and when difficulty comes in, we don't respond in an unhealthy way and send ourselves down a path that you wouldn't want us to be on. So I pray, Lord, now that as we continue to pursue our faith in you, that you would uphold us and help us and equip us to deal with all the things that come our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and